Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's not going to be a person alive, not you, not me, not a non-believer, who's not going to fear God. Who will not fear you, O Lord? One day we'll see Him as He is, and we'll fear Him.
Fearing God isn't a fear that makes us run and hide because we're terrified. As children of God, we should fear, care deeply about, and respect that one day we will go before God and give an account of how we lived our lives. God alone is holy. Let us live each day praising Him with an obedient heart, knowing that He is a just, loving, merciful God. Here comes part two of Revelation 15, 1 through 8, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
This sea of glass is mingled with fire, representing the Word of God, the cleansing of God through His Word, and through the offering and sacrifice of the blood of Christ through the altar, which would be the fire that is there. That's what this represents. And they're standing on it. I think when we get to heaven, that we will stand on the glass sea. These people don't have their glorified bodies yet. They were killed during the tribulation period. And there will be a resurrection for them at the end of the tribulation period. And they'll get their bodies, but they don't have them now. So you wonder what happens to people when they die today and they're in the presence of God. Perhaps they stand on this very same glass sea mingled with fire that is before the throne of God. To be absent from this body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. For those of us that have lost people who knew Christ, they are in the presence of God even now. Now it says that these people that had defied the Antichrist and were standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. I giggle a little bit because throughout the book of Revelation, we see people having harps and singing songs. And this is almost like a picture that we have of heaven, babies with harps, you know, flying around up in heaven. Now, minus the babies, but people seem to have harps that seem to be singing a lot in heaven. And if you're a person who doesn't like to sing, I do not believe that all we're going to do in heaven is sing. I don't believe it's going to be one long worship service. Every so often you'll hear somebody say, usually a worship leader, this is what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. So you better start getting at it. You better start liking it. And then you go, I don't want to sing forever, right? And we have songs that reinforce that. I can only imagine it's probably the most popular worship song that there is. When all I'll do, we say in the end of that song, when all I'll do is worship you. Now, worship is more than singing. So I'll give the songwriter that. Who is the songwriter? I can't remember his name. For mercy me. But anyway, I'll give the songwriter that. That worship is more than just singing. And we will worship throughout all of eternity. We're going to worship by ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to be worshiped by doing the things that God wants us to do. But we're not going to have one worship service, long worship service in heaven. And I think the reason we hear it that way is because we heard so many people say it. All right? But anyway, these guys have harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, again, I think people quickly get these wrong. I think we kind of come to this and we quickly read it. And we go, well, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, they must have collaborated to write a song. Now, Moses was a songwriter. I don't know if you knew that about Moses. There are three songs in the Old Testament that Moses sang. Moses was a deliverer. Moses was brought up in the court of Pharaoh. He was taught in all of the sophisticated things of his day. And certainly that would have been music. And so he writes a song and sings it in Exodus chapter 20. He writes a song and says it in Deuteronomy 22. Now, why did he sing it in Exodus 20? And why does he say it in Deuteronomy 22? Because in Exodus 20, he was about 40. And in Deuteronomy, he's like 80 something. And he's like, I'm just going to say it to you guys. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second law. So Deuteronomy was written to those that survived the wilderness. And now we're going into the promised land some 38 years later. So he says it to them, but it's a different song, by the way. But he sings a song in Exodus 20. And then in Psalms 90, we find a psalm of Moses that Moses sings. And it's not the same one that we find here, by the way. Because I looked, I thought, I wonder if it's that song, but it's not. It's a different song. Now, Psalms 90, verse 12 says, this is in his song, "So teach us the number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So Moses talks about how our lives are temporary. The Bible says they're a vapor. They're here one moment and they're gone the next. Teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we would go, I'm only here for a short time. Let me walk in wisdom. Let me walk with God during the time that I'm here. That's in the song of Moses in Psalms 90, verse 12. Now, this song, I think, is about the Lamb. It's a song of Moses and of the Lamb. Like, it's a song of the Lamb because it's about the Lamb. It's a song of Moses because Moses writes this song. So saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Now, the reason I don't think this can be a collaboration, and my wife talked to me about this earlier today, she actually pointed it out, that he's not going to sing about himself, the Lord, the Lamb. He isn't going to go, are your works, Lord God Almighty? And the Lamb is Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come to worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now let's break down this song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. This is the same term that is used in the very beginning of this chapter. Great and marvelous. These are awesome works. That's the idea. So great and awesome are his works. When you think about God creating the universe, we're discovering things from the latest telescope that's been sent out that they never expected. They're discovering that galaxies formed very early in the existence of the universe. Because the crazy thing about looking through telescopes, and this is the James Webb telescope, right? So the crazy thing about looking through a telescope is you're actually looking back in time. You got to get back in time. Because you're looking at something that happened a long time, because that's how long it takes light to travel. So it's taken the light to travel that far. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that the earth is that old, all right, before you get all up in arms. The Bible says that God shook out the heavens like a blanket. And if everything spread out quickly, then it would have gone beyond the speed of light. And time is relative, right? Einstein taught us that. And it was confirmed so that time travels differently at different speeds. So it could be one time in the universe and another time in another part of the universe. Now, somebody asked me if I was close to an astrophysicist to have come up with this theory. The answer to that is no. I have no idea. And I only slightly know how a scientist would respond because I've talked to one about it a little bit. I only slightly know how it would respond. However, we are looking at light that is 13.5 billion years ago. Now, here's what it teaches us, that our Earth had a beginning. And that our Earth is not rebounding. Before the Hubble Space Telescope and before the discovery of background radiation and waves that came from a creation event, you can call it the Big Bang if you want to. I'll refer to it as the Big Bang, but I'm talking about a creation event. I'm talking about God creating the world, okay? So there were waves that were found which were so precise that proved that there was some event that brought our universe into existence. And there was a background radiation that was discovered, again, that proved that there was a Big Bang or something that brought our universe into existence. And then we learned that our universe is expanding. We learned that because of light waves. They appear red when it's going away, blue when it's coming at us. Everything is going out away from us, everything. So the universe is expanding. We also know that the universe is not going to collapse on itself. Again, I can't tell you why, because I'm nowhere near a scientist. But what I am told by scientists is that this rebound theory, that the Earth expands and collapses and expands, is just not going to happen. The universe is cooling off. The universe is like a clock winding down. It's not gaining an energy that can cause it to suck back in and pop back out again. The multiverse theory is just that. It's a theory. There's nothing that would even speak of some kind of multiverse theory. God created our universe. And if God created it and it's the span of his hands, then God truly is almighty. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. God's going to do things that are just and true. He's not going to do things that are unjust. We're heading towards, and I'm feeling ill-prepared. I've got a lot more reading to do. But we are going to do a study on hell in the book of Revelation. We get to the end and they throw them in the lake of fire. And I want to talk about what has been taught about hell and what people ignore about what is taught about hell. And I think that there's some things that are deliberately ignored about it, deliberately, that are never talked about. There's certain things that are talked about. And I'm not saying that I don't believe hell is eternal. I'm saying that there are some things that are not talked about, and there's a certain way in which hell is presented. And I think that we end up maligning God by not being biblical in the way that we talk about hell. It seems unfair. And I want to talk about what the Bible really says and how we deal with that. And I'll just give you an example. And here you're going to go, oh boy. Maybe even at this point you go, oh boy, I'll find a new church right now. The Bible certainly talks about the fire never going out and the worm never dying. But it also talks about broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are that find it. It talks about people perishing. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. So does the fire never go out and they suffer, or are they destroyed? And how come no one ever brings this up? How come when someone does a teaching on hell, they don't go, here it says destruction, and here it says fire is eternal. So which one is it, and what are they talking about? Both can't be correct, but one of them has to be an allegory. One of them has to be an allegory. And why does the Bible say some are beaten with few stripes and some are beaten with many? And why does the Bible say it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for some than in the day for others? So that God's judgment is going to be fair. So there is my little blurb for up and coming study on hell, which I may retire the week after I give it. I may be forced into retirement the week after I give it, who knows? Which is why it's taken me so long and why I'm really doing as much studying as I can on it right now. All right? So hang on and wait. Just and true are your ways. God's ways are true and just. He's just in everything he does. He's not going to unfairly treat someone. O King of saints, which he's our king and we are his saints. Saints are not people that have been sainted by the church. They are people who are set apart. You are saints. And if you're in the Catholic Church, you're a saint. You can go home and tell your mom, I made it before I even died. O King of saints. I love this next statement. Who shall not fear you, Lord? This is coming from Moses singing in heaven by these people that have been delivered. Who will not fear you, O Lord? Now, there are people who don't fear God. They don't fear God a bit. There are people who aren't Christians who don't fear God at all. Christians don't fear God at all. I think we should. I think God is so awesome and so beyond anything we can imagine that we should fear him. Now, I don't fear that he's going to torture me. That's not the fear I have of God. The Bible says that we have to give an account before God. That scares me. Now, I try my best to have a right standing with God. I realize there are things that God has to do in my life to get me, you know, get me straightened out, reveal and work it in. But I want to be able to stand before him and say, I really sincerely lived for you. I want to be able to say that. But it's scary that God might go, you sure did like to hear tidbits about people, didn't you, Robert? Somebody would say, I need to tell you. No, I shouldn't tell you. No, you can't do that. You got to tell me now. And God goes, well, you just kind of like gossip, so I have to give an account. Is there something in our lives that we have to stand before him? No one's going to stand in his presence. He is so awesome, there's not shifting a shadow in him at all. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? Says Moses, who saw the glory of God. Moses said, I want to see you. God said, you can't, but I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and then I'm going to pass by. And what he saw was the air God passed by and it was full of glory. And it's Moses who says, who shall not fear you, O Lord? Now, maybe he's thinking in the future. There's not going to be a person alive, not you, not me, not a non-believer, who's not going to fear God? Who will not fear you, O Lord? One day we'll see him as he is, and we'll fear him. And glorify your name, for you alone are holy. God is the only one who is. None of us, and not anybody else is even close. No angel, no person. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Every eye, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The writer of Hebrews had that understanding. He is a living God, and it is a fearful thing. And if you say, I don't fear him at all, then maybe there just needs to be a reevaluation. Why don't I fear him? And how come I should fear him? What is it about God that I'm not seeing that I should fear him? Now, after these things, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So now the temple and of the tabernacle of the testimony is opened up in heaven. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues. Now this is the darkest parade that you would ever see. I don't know if these seven angels come out in individual, you know, seven different angels walking out of the temple, but each of them have a plague. Maybe they came out two by two, and then maybe one came out first, everybody else two by two. I don't know. But I can't help think of parades in Pride Month. And I can't help but think of the things that had gone on in the parades in this month that are more than just debauchery, what the Bible would call debauchery, but blasphemous as well. And these seven angels walk out in their parade with the plagues that are going to be poured out upon all of mankind. And it says, clothed in pure, bright linen, which would be that what they're doing is right, and having on their chest girded with a golden band. Now, gold is rare here on earth. In heaven, it is, the streets are gold, right? So it's the pavement of heaven. But in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus has a golden sash on, or a golden girded around the waist with gold. So here these angels have this golden sash as well. Not sure that we understand it completely. Clothed in pure white linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave them, the seven angels, seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And so now the seven bowls with the wrath of God are given to seven angels with seven plagues to pour these plagues with the wrath of God down upon the earth. Now, why is God so angry? The Bible, first of all, says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So God can be angry and not sin. It's not like it's an outburst of anger. God is angry at men that have done things that are harmful and sinful to men. I've shared before that sin is sin because it's got something inherent in it that's wrong. It's not just sin because God desired it to be sin. But slandering is sin because it's damaging to other people. Murdering is wrong because you murder someone. Inherent in sin is something that is wrong. Romans 8:1 says about the wrath of God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who surpass the truth of God in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 2:5 says, but in accordance with the hardness and the impudent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it's a hardness of a heart that causes God's wrath to be poured down upon them. It says in John chapter 3 that if you don't know him, you are under the wrath of God. So if you don't know him today, you are under God's wrath. Romans 5:9 says, much more, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The tribulation period is called a time of God's wrath and a time of God's indignation. And we are saved from that wrath. And here the wrath will be completed and we will not go through it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians are eschatology books. They're last days books. says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," there we are with the gathering again, the rapture, "we should live together with him." So we are not appointed to the wrath. It says in verse 8, "Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Now the smoke from the glory of God, we would call the Shekinah glory. We'll pass on talking about it today, but we'll talk about it at another time. We've done it in the past. But the smoke of the glory of God stays in the temple and no one can enter in until the plagues were completed. Now that's the end of our 8 verses. We'll start next week with the 7 plagues. Let me give you 3 things in closing. Number 1, the wrath of God will not go on forever, but will be completed, which is a good thing. It's a good thing that we are not under his wrath, and it's a good thing that it will be completed. Number 2, to be absent from this body is to be present with the living God, and we see these people who defied the Antichrist in the presence of God on the glass sea. Number 3, who shall not fear the Lord? Now, I state that as a question, like, who's not going to fear him? You today may say to me, not me, I'm not going to fear him. I won't see him and fear him. You will. Everyone will. Because the Bible declares it so. We'll see him as he is. And we'll realize the one that created a universe, which is so incredible, is marvelous and wonderful. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we've taken time to talk about this preamble or the introduction to the 7 bowls, to see everything lay out the way that it did, to understand that you are full of mercy and justice and truth. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would be in right standing with you. I pray for those that are here tonight that have some unconfessed, unforgiven sin in their lives, something they've got harbored, something they're hanging on to. Maybe they don't know how to get rid of it, but Lord, I pray that you would be merciful to them, speak to them, challenge them, encourage them, get them to do what is the right thing now, because we want to be in right standing with you. I pray that for everybody in here, that we would all have that desire to be in right standing with you. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to do what you want us to do. And where there are things that we are doing that are not right, we pray you would help us to get them right. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.